Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I would like to ask you to stay tuned. It will be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, all done with no manipulation. That means we don't trick people. We don't have agendas. We're not trying to solicit anything. We're not asking you for money. We're not asking you to join. We're just trying to give you accurate information. That's what this show is about, not human speculation, but accurate information from the canon of Scripture, the Bible. That's right, you guessed it. It's a show about the Bible, but before you click it off, let me tell you now, not what you might think. No jumping up and down, no yelling, no screaming. Just a lot of solid, accurate information so that you can verify and identify God's plan if you want to do that. In fact, you can orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do it. But my job is not to coerce you, not to manipulate you, not to convince you. My job is just give you the facts. And those facts are given every Sunday over this radio station. We call our show The Flatline because we're using a military analogy. We're using a flot, which is the forward line of troops, to explain the Christian life. That's not unusual. Paul used military analogies in his writings in the Bible. And the flot line is made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices. Actually, if you broke them down, this is what the Christian life consists of. This is the way our Lord Jesus Christ lived, with the exception he never had to confess any sin like we do, because he never did sin. He was the pure, spotless Lamb of God who went to the cross and died as our substitute in our place so that the justice of God would be satisfied and we have the opportunity to be atoned through faith in Christ. He guaranteed us victory over death when he walked out of the grave alive, and he's alive today as he ascended into heaven, and he awaits the shouted order of the Father to come back. He will come back someday, and the Bible says he will receive us unto himself. But until that time comes, he's given us a playbook, a handbook, and he's given us mandates, and particularly how to live like he lived in the devil's world. How did he live in the devil's world when he was rejected, reviled, cursed, when there were death threats and plots to kill him, and eventually they did? How did he never get angry? How did he never get jealous? How did he never get full of bitterness? How did he never commit any sins like this? Well, it's using these wonderful problem-solving devices. And they are available to you as well. You can use them. It's the same thing that our Lord used when he operated in the devil's world. He didn't depend on his own power. You know, he was God. He was God and man in one flesh forever. Undiminished deity, that's God. True humanity, that's Jesus. In one body forever. The body's in heaven now. It was resurrected. So, we don't have that kind of body. We're still in the flesh. But he walked in here and he did not depend on his deity. He depended upon the Holy Spirit to guide him, to strengthen him, to give him the insight, and to empower him. And this is exactly the same thing we do in problem-solving device number 2 under the filling of the Holy Spirit. It solves the problem of our genetically formed old sin nature. We do not have to let that critter control our life. We can allow the Holy Spirit to control our life. And as the Bible says, if you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You and I both know that Christians are not always faithful. Christians mess up. Christians make mistakes, and Christians sin. Christians get out of fellowship with God. Some churches call them backsliders, and I want to call them reversionist. It's basically the same thing. A reversionist is a person who gets into perpetual carnality. Now, carnality means you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You have committed a sin. The Holy Spirit has been quenched and grieved. But if you're quick to confess that sin, then that's only a temporary carnality. But a perpetual carnality is a person who sins and keeps on sinning, a person who's a believer. And of course, some people will say to you, if he was really a Christian, he wouldn't act like that. And that's about the dumbest thing anyone could say. Who sent them to be fruit inspectors? Who told them to determine whether or not a person is a Christian? You know, with an attitude like that, you would have said that Samson wasn't going to hell because of all the sins he committed. You would say that Peter was going to hell because he denied the Lord 3 times. So God didn't call us to inspect other people's lives. Matthew 7 said, don't judge people, because with whatever measure you measure, it will be measured back to you again. Matthew 7, 1 through 7. But people do get carnal. People do get out of fellowship with God. Remember, we have temporary carnality. That's when you recover. Perpetual carnality, that's when you don't recover. And permanent carnality, that's when you're locked in, and unfortunately, you're probably going to die the sin unto death. You're still going to be in heaven, still going to have your eternal life, yes, but your time on this earth will be terminated. I don't know if you've ever studied that, but you can read about it. You can see it in 1 John 5. You can see it there. Yes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you can see about the man who was put under sin unto death by the Apostle Paul. But he said his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. So 3 types of carnality are reversionism: temporary, perpetual, and permanent. We all get into temporary reversionism. We all sin, but we don't stay there. But the perpetual reversionist is the person who fails to follow orders and does not refrain from letting his old sin nature control his body. What are the orders? What kind of orders am I talking about? If I'm using a military analogy, what kind of orders have been issued from heaven? Well, let's start with this. In regards to Satan, are there orders from heaven? Yes. Let's start with the first one, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. Satan seeks to neutralize and destroy you. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Don't let Satan get an advantage over you. Ephesians 4:27. Don't give a place to the devil. There are 3 specific orders. But what about the lure of the world? No, that's one of our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. What about the lure of the world? 1 Corinthians 1:20, the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world. There are your orders. And then in regards to the flesh, the old sin nature within you, that thing you got from Adam. Galatians 5:17, tells you the flesh wars against the spirit. So the orders would be Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lust. There are orders. These orders are here. And once you believe in Jesus Christ, it is possible for you to get into post salvation sinning. If you do that and you don't rebound, you don't recover, you will begin a slide down the slope of reversionism. You accept Christ as your Savior, and Satan immediately begins to haunt you and taunt you, and you sin, whether through the flesh or whether through the lure of the world or maybe actually by means of satanic temptation itself. You get out of fellowship with God. And then you start the perilous slide down the slope of reversionism. You don't recover. You don't confess your sin. You get bitter. You react. This might explain what happened to your son. Might explain what happened to your daughter or someone that you loved, who at one time had a very, very close relationship with the Lord, but now they've moved completely away from any spiritual interest. That sort of thing is called reversionism. And when we turn the other way, we cannot be distinguished even from the unbelievers. That is the act of reverting to the former state, going back to former habits and former beliefs or former practices of post-salvation sins. It is a believer who reverses his priorities. He reverses his attitude. He reverses his affection. And he gets down that slippery slope. Oftentimes, reversionism like this is fueled by a change of status in life. Something like falling in love, or getting married, or changing your priorities in life. And you may do that just to appease the one that you love. Maybe you found somebody you love and you think you want to marry this person, but they don't believe what you believe. Maybe they're even a different religion. And you change so that you can have this person. You change your priorities. Nothing can distract a growing believer any faster than a hot love affair. God is forgotten. The object of your affection becomes the newfound lover, and who does not believe like you do, or does believe like you do, doesn't make any difference. You forget God and focus on the lover. Man, your old sin nature can get so fired up that you fail to neutralize its activities by rebounding, and you will get into some frantic search for happiness, and your spiritual life will be totally ignored. Yeah, you may still go to church, but it's just sort of that ritual without reality. It's meaningless to you because you can't wait to get out and get on with it. This reversionism that I'm talking about is a series of related failures in the Christian's life. And these failures result in the failure to execute the protocol plan of God. They lead into Christian degeneracy, whether it's moral or immoral. And this may be something you haven't ever heard me say before, but the most dangerous person in the world is a moral degenerate. Moral degenerates are immoral degenerates. An immoral degenerate, you know where you can find him on Friday night. He's degenerate. He's drunk. He's at the honky-tonk. He's at the hangout. He's chasing, he's getting wasted. But the moral degenerate, that's the self-righteous religious man who will kill you in the name of God and think he's doing God a favor. These are the sort of people that our Lord Jesus Christ faced. Self-righteous, moral, degenerate people. This is what religion can turn you into. And Christianity is not religion. Religion is man's effort to approbate God. That's not Christianity. God didn't call you to be a moral degenerate, strutting around, trying to kill people in his name, slander people in his name, ruin people in his name. That's what the moral degenerate does all the time. So Christian degeneracy can be moral or immoral. But the believer, to get into this, all he has to do is sin and not rebound. Just sin and don't confess it. One sin leads to another sin and then leads to another sin. And eventually you will sink into a subnormal category of personal sin. There will be no spiritual growth and you will become completely neutralized to any Bible teaching. You'll be negative. And the reason is because Bible teaching will expose your sin. You don't want to hear it. You know what your sin is, and you know what you're doing, and you don't want to hear it. And so you get negative to it. When you're carnal, you can rebound. But when you're reversionistic, when you're in reversionism, down the slippery slope of reversionism, you're not going to rebound. Well, it's because reversionism is a process. It's not just one act. It's not just one thing you do and you're reversionistic. Reversionism is a process. It's the process of going back to your old habits, your old practices, your formal state. In other words, let me give you some principles. Here they go. One, the Christian in reversionism starts out by yielding to the temptation that comes either from the world, the flesh, or the devil. How does he yield? His volition agrees and does it. All sin comes from your volition. Satan doesn't make you sin. You decide to sin. You are responsible for your decisions. Two, we then fail to rebound. Once we yield to the temptation of sin, we fail to rebound, and we may even justify why it's okay to follow these particular patterns in our life. That's arrogance when you do that. This sets up these actions and these attitudes set up perpetual carnality and will allow the old sin nature to permanently dominate your thinking. That's not the way you're supposed to think. You're supposed to think in Christ, in terms of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. When you're thinking this way, when your old sin nature is dominating your thoughts, protocol plan of God is shorted out. There's no spiritual growth. You see, if sin is unchecked by rebound, you don't confess it, you don't admit it, then you will sink into subnormal categories of personal sin. Since there's no spiritual growth in your life, there will be no ability for you to think clearly. You'll be thinking in terms of human viewpoint. You'll be thinking in terms of self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, all of the arrogant skills. Because reversion demonstrates you being distracted from the spiritual life. It is a sort of apathy and indifference that you have when you adopt all the wrong priorities. And you will go through discipline. You will face it, and it won't be nice, and it won't be pretty. And you can make a decision. I'm going to recover. I'm going to get out of this. Or you can say, I'm going to stay in it. It's between you and God. It's nobody else's business. You don't have to go to the altar and confess all your sin publicly. Get over that. That's not what the Bible says. The preacher just wants to know. He's nosy. People in the congregation would love to know all that stuff you've been doing so they could gossip and talk about it. It is between you and God and no one else. So if you have this failure in your life, this sin in your life, go to God and rebound the sin and then forget it. He forgives you. Forget it. Don't put it in a closet and pull it out 10 years from now and think that the bad luck that you are now experiencing is because of something you did 10 years ago. That's not true. God doesn't work that way. There has to be some truth. There has to be absolute truth. Because if there's not absolute truth, then there's no relation to reality. You become irrational. There is absolute truth. What I'm telling you is absolute truth. Irrationality won't work in life because you're under the arrogant skills, always justifying why you're right and everybody else is wrong. Living under the mirror of arrogance is an illusion where you see yourself as what you think you are, not what you really are. You can't think clearly in reversionism. The only way you can ever think clearly is to rebound, to confess the sin to God and move on. And this takes a volitional decision. It takes you making a decision, I am not going to do that again. There's no power that's going to fall from heaven and remove the temptation so that never, ever, ever again will you ever be tempted. As long as you're a human, As long as you have a sin nature, you'll be tempted. It's just that the self-righteous religious types will always look down on you because they weren't tempted like you were tempted. You know, it's so crazy. Their temptation may be sins of the tongue, maybe mental attitude sins. Your temptation might have been a physical lust. They're both sin. It's just that they assume they're better than you because they didn't do what you did. Without absolute truth, there's no reality to thinking. Everyone's irrational. Until people start thinking clearly, until people start seeing themselves as they really are, no one can recover from their sin. It's just a slow, slippery slide down the my way highway until the road runs out. This type of person that I'm talking about will place wrong priorities as the key to happiness in their life. They will seek pleasure. They will seek loved ones. They will seek social life. They will seek following the details in life. All of these things become very important as they try to find fulfillment in life. They spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't even like. You see, money just becomes a narcotic to deaden the pain of an empty life. These sort of people in reversionism will reject legitimate authority. They'll get very hypersensitive, and they will lose all of their objectivity. And inevitably, they will blame others for their own misery. As a result of this arrested spiritual development that I'm talking about, where they stall out spiritually, they become very vulnerable to demon influence. Not demon possession, but demon influence. And then your thinking gets clouded by the satanic smokescreen. You begin to believe all sorts of garbage as you try to fulfill the void left in your life by the empty spiritual vacuum. And you will eventually accept some sort of false doctrine as a result of rejecting true doctrine. Listen to 1 Timothy 4. But the Spirit says that in the latter periods of time, that's between the first and the second advent, some believers will become apostate from doctrine, paying attention to deceitful spirits and concentrating on doctrines of demons. See, the rejection of truth and the involvement in the cosmic system leads only to the frantic search for happiness. You'll be known as a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. This frantic search for happiness is called, what I call going down the my way highway. It'll take you in a lot of different directions because you'll be looking to whatever you can do to fill up your empty life. Money, maybe it's money. Maybe it's more friends. Maybe it's more material things. Maybe it's success. But here's a great principle I want you to always remember. You must remember this. If you're not happy with what you have now, then you will never be content or happy with what you have in the future. Because unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. You see, if you have bailed out on your spiritual life, and you have no capacity for life, nothing will ever bring you contentment. You see, happiness has nothing to do with people. It has nothing to do with circumstances. It's not what you have or don't have. It's momentum. Momentum. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Momentum. Luke 11:27-28. With momentum is morale. And with morale is encouragement and esprit de corps. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your lifestyle be free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never, ever leave you. I will never forsake you. Can't say the same for us, can we? because we get in the frantic search for happiness. And that always, when you get on that slippery slope of reversionism, it always leads to Operation Boomerang. The unhappiness increases, unhappiness grows, and true happiness, what you're looking for, becomes more elusive. Those that you trusted abandon you, probably some friend, I call him a cosmic recruiter. He lured you into the system. He'd brought you over. Now he's going to abandon you. Listen, God has not abandoned you. Even though you turned your back on him, he's never turned his back on you. He's there. He loves you. Oh, there's always the cosmic recruiter trying to lure you into the world's system of promises as you seek to deaden the pain of that empty life. But that's not God's plan. That's not the way God operates. So in Operation Boomerang, everything you thought was going to make you happy now makes you miserable. And now you lose control and your life begins to break up. And you can't stop the vicious cycle that you find yourself in, and your emotions tear you apart. Nothing will satisfy you. Everything is a temporal fix, and you will yearn for peace, but it won't be there. That's where the arrogance of unhappiness sets in. Even romance, even sex, even promotion on the job, even temporary prosperity, it won't make you happy. You do not have the capacity to be happy. Your capacity has been destroyed. You have no problem-solving devices. You can't maintain any momentum in your life. And you're dead in the water, adrift in the sea of life. What a horrible, horrible place to be. And that's what we call the backslider, the reversionist, the man or the woman who ignores the plan of God. Is that you? Have you done that? Have I just given a descriptive analogy of your life? Then go to God in prayer. Be faithful to rebound. Admit your sin. And begin to get into God's Word and grow. You've got to get rid of the scar tissue inside of you. And there's only one way to purify your soul. That's with the Word of God. If I can help, let me know. Write to me. Get in touch. We'll do all we can. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.